Thank you, Brother Brian. All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 6. The book of Acts, chapter 6. As I mentioned, and I've mentioned a couple times now, what we're going to do this summer is a little different than we have normally done. Most of the time during the summer months, we do have soul winning coming up. We'll be doing that starting mid-June on Wednesday nights. I believe the list is already out. If you'd like to help out with cooking and things, and that's always it's always a great time. It honestly truly is in our church's history during the summer months. It's you say, Pastor, yeah, but it seems like summer starts and then we blur right through it. You know, it's kind of a blur, but we get a lot done. And as far as the soul winning, door-to-door soul winning, you may remember 5 or 6 years ago, we kind of brought that organization, if you will, to really just be becoming really intentional in our soul-winning endeavors. You know, we're here to make a difference, as Brian said. We're here to make a difference in our community. We're here to show Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And I promise you this, and it's probably still true that the number one phobia is public speaking, right? And so sometimes people get nervous and you're not, you know, you're scared to death to knock on somebody's door you don't know, a stranger, and tell them the gospel. Well, I promise you, if you'll come out, if you'll just come out, you can be what's called the silent prayer partner. That's a real thing. You know, we want you to, we'll team you up with someone that has the gift of gab, that loves to talk, you know, like myself or others that have worked through. It wasn't that, and please hear this, it wasn't that when we started this, you know, when we were first saved and shortly thereafter I was a part of a soul-winning church, I was scared to death to do this. I was scared to death to knock on somebody's, a stranger's door to tell them about Christ. But my pastor, he took his time with us and modeled it in front of us. So that's what we'll do. We'll team you up with someone. You can just, the silent prayer partner is someone when you go up to knock on the door, while they're talking to the person, you just, with your eyes open, you just quietly stand there and under your, you know, just silently pray for them as they're talking to that person. So we'll team you up there. I think every one of us can do that, you know, right? We can silently pray and you can be a part of that. But God has blessed that. The Lord has blessed that over the years. And honestly, what would take myself and a couple of deacons, a couple of men on a Tuesday night or a Thursday night, how we used to do that very early on, what would take us 7 years, I think, is what we did the math. What would take us 7 years to accomplish, just myself and a couple of men, we're able to accomplish as a church in one summer. We're able to knock on between 3,000 and 4,000 doors, actually physically knock on 3,000 and 4,000 doors, realistically, probably closer to 4,500, but conservatively 35,000 to 4,000, but 3,500 to 4,000. So it's a great opportunity. It's a great time to be part of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. So when you come to Acts chapter 6, of course, this is the account of the selection of deacons. Tonight, I want to finish up a sermon I started last Wednesday night. I'm going to finish this sermon up, but I was even talking to Brother Bill. We'll even look at the office of deacon at least one more Wednesday night. And you say, well, Pastor, well, great, I'm not a deacon, so why is this sermon important for me? Well, here's my heart, and I've said this to you before, but I really hope you understand this. The qualifications for deacons, now Acts mentions several characteristics and qualifications that they were to have, but Paul also expounds on that in his letters to Timothy, as well as his letter to Titus, as far as in the ordaining elders or pastors. But the office of a pastor and the office of a deacon, they're very similar as far as in their characteristics. Now we have two different functions. The office of pastor and the office of a deacon, there are two different functions. But as far as the characteristics of it and the qualifications of the two offices of pastor and deacon, they're very to be held in high esteem. And what I mean by that, not to be worshipped, that's not my heart, that's not my statement there, but from God's word and God's requirement. So you say, well, okay, great, I'm not a deacon, so what does this have to do with me? Well, as you'll see, and as we continue to trek through these portions of Scripture, those should be qualifications that every single believer in Jesus would want to have, that should desire to have. And, you know, and so those are just some thoughts. And as we go through the summer months, looking at the different ministry needs, the different ministry areas of our church. I was just sharing with Tracy Shear, you know, as a church, you know, we sometimes can grow, and we can grow up, which is a blessing, numerical growth. And I say this unapologetically. Numerical growth is God's will for a church. It's absolutely supported throughout the Word of God. And numerical growth is vital. It's God's will for a church to grow numerically. Yes, truly. It's also God's will for a church to grow spiritually. It's also God's will for a church to grow. Really, it goes hand in glove with that statement of spiritually. A church needs to grow as far as in their understanding of Scripture. We're very intentional about that. And so those are just some areas. Those are some things that we're really passionate about, and I know you are as well, and that we're hoping to bring, as we said in January Deacons Trustees meeting, just hoping to bring some, for lack of a better phrase, just some infrastructure, really better word would be some more organization as far as in why we do what we do, and for the sole purpose. Say, preacher, why? You know, why now? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord Jesus deserves our best. Amen. He deserves our best. And I do think, and Brother Steve and I went to a little one-day conference yesterday called the Idea Day. That's what it was called. It was outstanding. And it literally was a group of about 150 of us, vast majority, probably 99% of us, were independent Baptists. And we were just sitting around under seven different topics. You know, they would give like a 15-minute speech. A different pastor would speak into something. And it was just kind of a roundtable session, and we were able to share just the different things that God has done. And once again, the Lord is using you and using you as a church, Emmanuel, to be an inspiration to other pastors and other churches. I was able in that roundtable to share about our soul-winning summers, and man, pastors were very encouraged by that, and just maybe, you know, gave them an idea. I was able to share with them about the pre-marriage counseling ministry that we have in Emmanuel, and we have really streamlined that and organized that. It's very effective. We really should believe that. And I was able to really pour into another pastor who's down in Indianapolis. Pastor's down in Indianapolis, and he was so excited. He said, "Brother Tracy, man, thank you so much for that information." I said, "I'm just passing it along because it's been a blessing to our church, and I really think it'll bless your church." So God is using the influence of the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church to literally affect this conference that we were at yesterday was primarily from the Midwest region. And God is using you and really, truly using you. And it's always a blessing to be able to tell the story of what God has done here at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. So Acts chapter 6, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Tonight's sermon title is just simply, Seven Men Who Stirred Up the Dust. Seven men who stirred up the dust. And really what this lesson entails, it's an example in really these series of messages on the office of the deacon. It's a series in servant leadership. If there's one thing that we have to be is servant leaders. And again, let me just say at the beginning of this before we read this passage, the biblical model, you see, leadership is in the Bible, and leadership, but the biblical model of leadership is always servant leadership. And I know in our culture that seems like that's oxymoronic, right? That doesn't seem right, you know, because we live in a culture that tries to propagate that, you know, in order to get your way to the top, you got to step on everybody below you. That's not biblical leadership, and in essence, it's really not leadership. I put on Facebook, you may have seen it, put on Twitter yesterday, that if leadership is influence, and that's indeed what it is, and that was a quote from another writer, I can't think of him off the top of my head, but I would give credit for that statement, but leadership, by simple definition, is influence. And every single believer in Jesus Christ has been called of God to influence a lost and dying world for Jesus Christ. So let's just agree right at the very beginning, all right? Look up here. I want every one of us to agree. Say, preacher, no, hear my heart. I want every single one of us to agree on this premise, that God has called us, if we know Christ as our Savior, you have been called to leadership. Can we agree on that? If leadership is influence, then God has called you to be a leader. And I want God to really stretch all of us, and including myself, and God's doing that. And Brother Stephen, he is stretching us, and really, it's really kind of awesome and really kind of cool to see. But these men were used mightily of God to make a difference for the kingdom of God and make a difference in the ministry of a local New Testament church. Verse 1, and we'll dig into this. And in those days, Acts 6:1, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called a multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason. Now, these were the apostles. God had called them for a specific office. And then they said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, because of that, because God's call on their life was to preach and teach the Bible and be men of prayer, to get alone with God, to hear from God, to get a word from God from his word, and then share that and pour that into the lives of the membership of the church there at Jerusalem. They said, hey, we need to stay in the office. We need to stay in the functionality of where God has placed us to be. That's the most important thing, is to be where God has placed you to be. So they go on and say, and it says here in verse 3, and this is where we truly believe that the office of the deacon was really created in Scripture. So they said, wherefore, brethren, verse 3, look ye out there. Look at that. Look ye out among you seven men. Now notice this. Of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we, the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Father, we love you. Help us love you more. Bless the reading of your word, Father, and may you bless this sermon series and just really the whole summer. We ask you, Lord, to touch and, Lord, use to further your kingdom. Use it, God, we pray, to really streamline us as a church to be more effective for your kingdom and to be more effective, Lord, in reaching the lost, but not only reaching the lost, discipling those, Lord, that have now trusted you as Savior. And God, we want to be a great example in our community. And Lord, we just need your help. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, just to give you some thoughts on this, here's something that I want you to chew on, this statement. The first century church was growing in spite of problems. The first century church was growing in spite of problems. And you say, preacher, why are you telling us to chew on that? Here's why I want you to chew on that. It ought to not come as a surprise that in the local New Testament church, there will be problems. But that's a sign. Listen, friend, I think it was my grandpa. I know Brother Morton used to say it, but it was one, if not both of them, that used to make this statement. The devil will never kick a dead horse. Now, that's a deep theological statement, is it not? Now, what does that mean? That just simply means the devil will never bother someone that really isn't, as now the believer, the devil really isn't going to bother a believer or a church that isn't making a difference for Christ. But if a church is seeking to make a difference for Christ and lives are being changed, souls are being saved, ministry is happening, the devil will do everything in his power to upset that. Can I get a witness in this room? The devil will do everything in his power to try to destroy that and really try not only to destroy, but really, let me back that statement up. Often before he destroys, Brother Bill, what he does is he distracts the church. And this is really the problem that this church was facing. The church at Jerusalem was facing, they had a couple problems. The growth issue had become a problem. They say, preacher, when would growth ever become a problem? It becomes a problem when the needs of the people aren't being ministered to. Now you say, well, preacher, I thought you said all along that we are here to serve and we're here to give. We should never come with an expectancy of being, you know, given to. Well, let me flesh it out and maybe make that out and make this a little wider so you can get a hold of what I mean by this context. The church of Jerusalem, in a sense, indeed, what was meeting needs of the people. It was meeting spiritual needs, but it was also meeting, in this context, culturally, it was often meeting physical needs. I am not saying that the social aspect of the gospel isn't important. There is a social component to it. But what can often happen, but let me preface this by saying this as a congregation. As a local church, we are not the Salvation Army, though. And what I mean by that is the Salvation Army is a wonderful institution. They do a lot of things for people, and they feed a lot of hungry people. But they share the gospel, which is vital. But from a standpoint of, you know, a church, we are here always, we must remember, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Why is it that we stay focused on that fundamental, foundational statement? The reason is we must stay focused on that is because that's what God has called us to do. So this church was facing a growth problem, but this church was also, and especially the apostles now, they were now faced with distraction. They were now faced with getting distracted from what God had called them to do. I'm thankful as a pastor that we have trustees and we have deacons, because what they often, and not just that, the laity, the lay folks of the church, what we mean by laity is just those that aren't necessarily, you know, hold a position like a deacon or pastor or have a job title necessarily, but you still serve. And listen, let me just say something. We could not be the church that we are now, and we cannot grow further. There is no way we could grow like we have without the volunteer system that we have. There's no way we could have done it. I mean, the ministry needs that are being met, the deacons, the trustees, myself, Pastor Stephen, there is no way we could meet all the needs that are being met here at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist. We couldn't do that alone. So you all have, it's awesome to see. I mean, as far as social media, there's goods and bad, there's good and bad of social media. But one of the good things I love about social media is honestly, mostly, most of the time, on a weekly basis, social media and the members of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church are blowing up social media with ministry things that are going on throughout the week of our church. You're serving at the Michigan Veterans Foundation, you know, alongside with the City of Refuge Foundation Ms. Tracy started, and just serving and ministering and meeting people's needs there fall will be here. You say, "Preacher, we haven't got all summer." And you talk about fall. Well, in the fall, raking leaves for our seniors. In the winter, snow blowing for our seniors and things like that. You say, "Preacher, I didn't know we do that." You may not know that, but a lot of that kind of stuff goes on. So from a social standpoint, yes, we want to meet people's needs and we want to minister to them. And we want to, you know, the hospital visits. Oh, my. The hospital ministries that go on here, the funeral ministries that go on here, from Pastor Steve and myself, even Brother Michael, I even told Brian, and as we move forward with developing these preachers, getting them involved in preaching funerals. And one thing that Bob Lamb taught me years ago, one of my pastors, he taught me years ago, and I've never forgotten, and it really revolutionized my ministry. I was a very young pastor. He said, "Become an expert on death and dying. Become an expert on death and dying." And that's really been a passion of mine, to minister to people in their darkest hours, and not with false pretense. Don't just hear me. Not in a false pretense way, but really minister to them when they're going to a valley, and for this purpose of showing them the love of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is an all-sufficient Savior, and Jesus Christ is a God that will be with us in life, but most importantly, He will be with us even in death. So those are ministries. So these deacons are going to be chosen to meet a need. They're a specific need. They were chosen to meet the needs, to serve the widows of the church in Jerusalem. Now we know there was was taking place, there was a divide. You had the native Jewish widows that had lived there their whole life, and they knew the culture, they knew the language, they knew all about that, right? For generations they knew it. You had that group of widows. You had the Greek-speaking widows who, under Alexander the Great, that had, you know, as far as he brought all of that culture, and that was really influential. And they weren't native to Palestine. Those widows weren't, but they were. And here's the point: regardless of their social or economic situation or their dynamic, they were still part. This is good. They were still part, whether they were Greek-speaking primarily or Hebrew-speaking primarily, they were still part of the local New Testament church at Jerusalem, and they had to be ministered to. There was to be no segregation in the local church, not putting people in this group and putting people in this group. The local New Testament church, and I hope you get this picture, the local New Testament church, according to Scripture, is a body of believers, one body of believers. And that body, just like your physical body, is to function properly. It's to function. And one of the ways the body, the local New Testament church, more specific term, the local assembly is the body of Christ, and it is a local body of baptized believers that have come together, assembled together for the purpose of carrying the Great Commission out, right? And you're sharing the gospel, seeing people saved, according to Matthew 28, some of Jesus' last words on the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Once they get saved, you're to baptize them. Once you baptize them, you're to teach them. And might I add, it's always to be done in that order, if it's done biblically. See, Jesus was great at modeling before his followers what he wanted done. When it comes to preaching, he's a great person that we should model our preaching after. Jesus, the message of Christ, and I'm chasing this for a minute, the message of Jesus, when you study the dynamic of his preaching, his message was centered around repentance and believing the gospel. That's what John the Baptist's message was. That's what ministry was focused on. That's what Jesus' ministry was focused primarily on. That's what the ministry of the apostles was focused on. That should always be the focus of every true God-called preacher and every true God-blessed institution or local New Testament church. So we see a couple thoughts real quick just kind of digging through this. So notice the recommendation for deacons. The recommendation for deacons. So they said to them, verse 3, look ye out among you. And that, so they said, okay, you got a problem, right? We've got a problem. And as leaders, when problems arise, you've got to deal with them. You know, and when you boys pastor, Michael is getting ready to pastor, and we're going to be talking about that Sunday. We got some exciting things planned, but he and Miss Julie are headed to Alabama, right? I told him, I texted him, I said, go Clemson. When you get down there, just tell him, go Clemson. And for those of you that like NCAA football, you'll know what I mean by that. But Alabama won championship. But anyway, but when you pastor, you have to deal with situations. You can, and here's something else. You can't outrun them, right? So you have to face them head on. You have to deal with them. That's what leaders do. That's what God's called us to do. He's called us to be leaders, and he's called us. Leaders should be influenced. They should influence. They should be a problem solver. So these apostles had a solution to the problem. And they said, choose you. Look ye out among you, verse 3, 7 men, and notice the qualifications. 7 men, first of all, of honest report. This carries with it a good witness. It did not say 7 perfect men. These men were living their lives as a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, we'll dig more into this when we go to the book of Titus, perhaps next week. And we're going to kind of preach through the book of Titus. There's just 3 chapters. And really, that in Titus, we see hospitality ministry. We see deacon ministries. There's so many ministries that you see in the book of Titus. So we'll dig through that. But these men, the recommendations, the requirements that they were to have was they had to be of honest report. Again, we see in the next statement, they had to be full of the Holy Ghost. There in verse 3. Now that carries with it, full, the kind of the picture is to be covered with the Holy Spirit of God. That's really a beautiful picture. It means you're controlled by. It means you're influenced by. Why is it important for these men to be full of the Holy Spirit of God? Well, as we continue, here's the thought. Here's the thing. Some may think that this is only possible for a select few, that, you know, the deacon, but the qualifications. Some may think, well, preacher, the qualifications for a deacon can only be a select few. No, no, no. The qualifications for a deacon should be for everyone. And as far as in this context, let me also say, now we do not believe in ordaining women to the gospel ministry or ordaining women to a deacon ministry. We don't do that. And the reason we don't do that is biblically based, and it's supported through the works of, through the writings of Paul to Timothy again, and we'll dig through that soon. But in the qualifications of deacon, one being honest, man of honest report, whether you're a male or a female, that should be in your life. We should have honesty about us, right? There should be an honesty about us. Our word, if we say something and we say, this is it, well, it should be based in truth. Don't be a liar, please. Don't do that. That shames the name of Jesus Christ. So these men were to be full of the Holy Spirit of God. Honest report. What does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? It means a couple of things. If you want to jot them down, it means to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. You know, to be full of the Holy Spirit of God means that you're going to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You know, to illustrate that, you may find yourself in a situation at work. You may find yourself in a situation maybe in your family. And there may be a situation, especially in the workforce, where something could be unethical. So you've got a decision to make. If you're faced as a believer in Jesus, if you're walking with the Holy Spirit of God and you're full of the Holy Ghost of God, you're controlled by the Spirit of God. And again, it doesn't say, nowhere in the Scripture does it say these were perfect men. Now, I want to emphasize that. These weren't perfect men. There are no perfect people, right? There's none of us that are perfect. We're forgiven, but we're not perfect. One of the Paul's statements to Timothy, look ye out among you, it says in this context, but Paul mentions and he uses the word, they are to be blameless. Blameless doesn't mean sinless, but it carries with it the attitude of without accusation. It carries with it a picture of something that doesn't stick, right? You know, when you make spaghetti, you know if it's done or not done, right? You take a piece out, you throw it against the wall. Well, that's what we did down home. We don't do it anymore. We just put 11 minutes and it's good to go if you're doing thin noodles. Can I get a witness? Don't say that. But it doesn't stick. So in the context of deacons, you say, preacher, why are you talking about pasta? Because I love pasta. Jen Hall walked in the church a few weeks back. And Brother Stephen and I were here and Miss Amy was here. And she walked in and she had a shirt on. And it said, we thought it said, I love pastor. So we did a double take. And it didn't. It said even greater than that. It said, I love pasta. And I thought, man, that's a good shirt. But anyway, but again, so a deacon shouldn't be addicted to pasta, I guess, is where we're going. I have no idea where I'm going with this. But no, blameless. It doesn't stick, meaning that they carry themselves in such a way of honesty and integrity, and spiritually they carry themselves as they are to carry themselves as surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God, sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, that when faced with the temptation of doing something unethical, they are then sensitive when the Holy Spirit of God, and if you're saved, he does this. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit of God does this, that when we're tempted to sin, the Holy Spirit of God says, don't do that. Don't do that. You say, preacher, you honestly believe the Holy Spirit of God? I know he does. I absolutely know he does. He absolutely, as a believer in Jesus, somebody that's been born again, when tempted to sin, matter of fact, I think it was Paul who wrote in one of his letters, that with, maybe it was James, that said, God will with the temptation make a way of escape. Who is the one that points you to the door of escape? Who is the one that does that? Who is the one that pricks your heart and your mind and says, not a good choice? It's the Holy Spirit of God. So when a person, whether they're a man or a woman, is a believer in Jesus and they're walking with Christ and they're sensitive to the Spirit, they're full of the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, I would add that that's really a good starting point, is to stay being filled with the Spirit of God, and it will help you stay honest. He will help you stay and have integrity. He will help you to have character about you, stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. So it says they were to be full with the Holy Ghost. And then it says, look what else it says. And wisdom. Literally, full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. Now this carries with it godly wisdom. There's two types of wisdom in the Bible. There's man's wisdom. Paul mentioned that, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 4. But there's God's wisdom. James said in James chapter 1, remember what James said? If any man lack wisdom, he's talking about God's wisdom. It's interesting contextually in James chapter 1 is it comes right after the context of trials in a believer's life. If there's ever a time when we need the wisdom of God in our life, it's when trials hit us. When trials blindside us. When you're watching a show like The Deadliest Catch, and as they're every now and then at a show, they'll be, you know, doing their business and doing their crab fishing and all that kind of stuff, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they call it a rogue wave. Bam! Hits the side of that. Sometimes they can be 100 foot tall, taller than the captain's house thing. Just blindsides us. If ever we need wisdom, it's when we're blindsided by a trial. So James says, if any man lack wisdom, James chapter 1, you can read it for yourself, let him ask of God, right? But then he says, well, let's just turn there. We'll end with this portion of Scripture. So James chapter 1, you don't have to hold your place because we're done there. James chapter 1, verse 5. So one of the requirements for a deacon was to be full of wisdom. Now wisdom, you say, well, preach, all wisdom is knowledge. No. Knowledge is the ability, or is when we attain information. That's knowledge. We attain information. If a person is knowledgeable in a subject, it's because they have studied to attain that information. Wisdom is a big difference. Wisdom, knowledge is the ability to acquire information. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. It's the ability to apply this information in a Christ-honoring way. So James says, if any man, look at verse 5, James 1, 5, if any of you lack wisdom, the word lack, you may remember this, the word lack is a word that means to be totally bankrupt, totally destitute. So James says, if any man lack, if you're destitute, if you are bankrupt, You don't have it. And here's the thing with God's wisdom. God's wisdom isn't something that we have in our flesh. We don't have it. But God has it. So James says, if any man lack it. So you have to, first of all, in order to get God's wisdom, you have to acknowledge that you have a need for it. A God-called deacon, and by the way, the office of a deacon, it's a calling of God on our life, to the office of deacon, appointed by the church. But in the context of this, this God-called, Holy Spirit-filled man that's walking with Jesus, that has been you know, placed in that position of deacon, he's to be full of the Spirit of God, he's to be full of wisdom. So what that tells us is, this is an individual who holds this office that understands that they are not to depend on man's wisdom in making their decisions, as we'll see in a moment. They are depend only on the wisdom of God Almighty. You say, well, preacher, why is the wisdom of God Almighty necessary? Well, let's just read. I'll answer that, but I want to finish James's statements. If any of you lack wisdom, verse 5, let him ask of God. So first of all, you have to acknowledge that there's a need. Second of all, you have to ask for it. Let him ask of God. You say, preacher, I've never thought of asking God for wisdom. I said to you several months ago, asking God for wisdom should be a daily prayer. I'm serious. It should be a daily prayer. You know, one of the things, you may not know this, but just maybe to help you, and maybe perhaps you can model this. Without exception, but I try to, I promise you this, 100% of the time, I try to. If somebody walks up to me, you preachers hear me. If somebody walks up to me and they say something like this, hey preacher, can I ask you a question? Very quickly, Brother Paul, very quickly, silently, here's what I try to do. Lord God, please give me your wisdom. They're asking me for information. They're asking me for counsel. You say, preacher, you honestly try to do that? I promise you I do. Before deacons and trustees meetings, Lord, please give me wisdom. We pray for that as a group. As deacons and trustees, we pray for that in my office. Lord, give us wisdom. But I promise you I try. Because and you say, preacher, why do you think it's such a big deal? I really, God is my witness. I would never want to give someone information that would be harmful to them. So, Lord, please give me wisdom. I try to do that, even in my marriage. Lord, give me wisdom. Now, I will tell you, I do not always practice wisdom. I do not sometimes respond with wisdom, but I strive to have it. So if anyone lack wisdom, there's acknowledgement of need. We're destitute, we're bankrupt, we do not have it in and of ourselves. We ask, but here's a third requirement of getting God's wisdom. It says that, give it to all men liberally, verse 5, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. You got to ask in faith. You got to ask believing that God can give it to you, and God will give it to you. You say, preacher, you honestly, truly believe that God will give us wisdom? I know he will. On the authority of Scripture. I will say, and I'll speak into this, because my wife and I right now are, man, we love what we're doing. We truly do. We are passionate about pouring in to the future marriages of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist. It's such a blessing. It's such a joy and an honor. Passionately love it. But in the context of wisdom, if we as husbands and wives will honest, truly acknowledging the need, ask in faith, asking God, if we will pray that in our marriages, honest asking God for wisdom, if we would pray that prayer for our marriages, it'll help our marriages. It'll help you. You'll be amazed. Honestly, you'll be amazed at what God can do. So, but again, back to finish up the deacon aspect as far as in the book of Acts qualifications. You don't have to turn back there. I'll just say a few statements here. Why do deacons need God's wisdom? Why do they need it? They need God's wisdom for how they will solve problems. You see, deacons were called to ministry because of problems in the church. That's why they were called to ministry. Deacons are called of God to minister in a local church as servant leaders to deal with problems. You want to be a deacon? I mean, that's what they're called to do. The Bible said, remember what it said in Acts 6? There was a murmuring. There were the disciples that were multiplied. There was a moment when the disciples began to multiply. There was a murmuring, a buzzing of bees. It was just a noise in the church. Deacons, and we've got good deacons. Deacons keep an eye out for that. They it's better to say like this. They keep an ear out for buzzing. They do. And it's not uncommon for them to come and say, "Hey, Pastor, we just want you to be aware of a situation in the church. You know, we've been hearing this." You say, "Really, preacher? The deacons keep an ear out of how we talk to each other as a congregation and how we talk?" Yes, they do. And that's their God-given role, to keep an eye out. It's their God-given role to, and this is what God called them to be. They are called to be, and I'm going to make up a word, unity people. They are called to be unity managers. That's a good statement. They're called to make certain that along with the pastor, but in their role as a deacon, as a God-appointed role, they are called to do things through serving to bring unity in the body. I could see, can you see these deacons? Now, why we gave it the title, Seven Men Who Stirred Up the Dust, is literally the root of the word deacon. Yes, it means servant, but the root of the word means that it's a picture of someone working so feverishly that there's dust under their feet. They're working so hard. And again, you're not aware of this, but our deacons put hours in the ministry, behind the scenes, serving and hospital visits and always on call. Literally, like the honest truth, like the pastor, the assistant pastor, their ministry, you may not be aware of this. I know they are aware of it. It's a 24/7 ministry. Now, we try to be sensible, you know. Brother Bill lives out this area. Tommy lives this area. Brother Stephen, of course, you said, Brother Stephen's our assistant pastor. Yes, he is, but he also holds the title or the office of deacon. We allowed him to keep that. We wanted him to keep that. Brother Joe Creek, he'll be back soon as our snowbird. But they serve. We want them to do that, and they do that. When it's not uncommon, send them a text message, send them an email. Hey, this when we find out somebody's having surgery, I, myself, or the deacons, we try our best to cover surgeries, to cover, you know, go up and pray and just minister and serving people. But they need the wisdom of God as we close in how they solve problems. They need the wisdom of God, and you can flesh this out in Paul's writings to Titus, as well as far as in the elder, but as far as elders, but Paul's writings in Timothy. They're going to need the wisdom of God of how they solve problems. They're going to need the wisdom of God in how they treat their family. They're going to need the wisdom of God in how they treat members of the body. They're going to need the wisdom of God. Why is it necessary? Why is it important? Because they had a problem in the church, and God wanted that problem fixed. You know, and here's another thing, just real quick, and as just winding this thing down. Go ahead and stand. Go ahead and stand. I'll just finish this. Brian, you can come, and the instrumentalists can come. There will always be problems in a church. You can mark it down. The issue is not will there be problems, should never be the question. The question should be, wow, man, how are we going to, this is a good statement, how are we going to take and use this problem to bring God glory? Read Acts 6. We'll talk about it next Wednesday. Because of the deacons serving in their capacity and their God-given role, the numbers of the disciples increased, the word of God increased, and priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Anywhere from 8,000 to 10,000 priests were working in that day. And man, they started, because of the office of a deacon, it changed the totals of the church. It changed the totals. More people were being saved and baptized because of the deacons. More people were growing in the reading of the Word of God. The Word of God was increased because of the deacons. Priests became obedient to the faith because of the office of a deacon. These men that were stirring up the dust and serving the local body. Many behind the scenes. Often behind the scenes. Our deacons hate when I recognize them from the pulpit. They hate it. That's why I do it. I love them. I mean that. I love them. And I thank God for them. And they're a great testament to other churches of what a ministry of deacon body should be. But again, if you're here tonight and do not know Jesus, first and foremost, trust Him as Savior. Watch Him on the internet. Trust Christ as your Savior, sweet friend. Repent and believe the gospel. Maybe you're saved. Say, preacher, I'm saved. Man, I never really thought about that. I never really looked at the characteristics, qualifications. Honesty, full of Holy Spirit, full of faith. Wisdom, deacon, it says he was full of faith. But I never really noticed all this kind of stuff. That's requirements. But it ought to be things that we all strive for. And think about this. The deacons are to have that, and they do. What would happen to Emmanuel Missionary Baptist if every single one of us strived to have those qualifications? You know, honest truth? We'd have to build a bigger building. We truly would. I believe God would blow the walls out of this place. Adding, and you say, preacher, why would God add to a church that really is passionate about a deacon ministry and things? Why would God do that? Why would God add to a church that the membership understood they should strive to have honesty and faith and filled with the Spirit of God? Why would God do that? Here's why I think God would add to it. Because God knows He can trust the church to minister to His people. That's why. That's why we need more help. We need more ministry. We're going to have more ministries. We covet your prayers. I mean that. We covet your prayers. Please put myself and the deacons and trustees on your prayer request list. Prayer list. And pray for us that God gives us wisdom. And keeps us ever before His throne and seeking His leadership and seeking the Spirit of God's leadership and movement in this body. It's His church, not ours. We're just here servant leaders. That's what we are to be. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and just pray. Whatever God's touched your heart to do, you respond. Will you do that? What's your number, Brother Brian?
436.
436. You come as we sing. Step out right now and come.